Well, brethren, today is a very, very special day, a very enjoyable day, all the planning that has gone into our social this evening. I thought I'd give a message somewhat tied to the enjoyment that we'll have today. The title of the message is Good Old Godly Fun. Good Old Godly Fun. You know, we're here this weekend, we're here today, this evening, really to have fun, to enjoy the time that we have together. We are here to enjoy ourselves with games, with conversation, with laughter, with people watching, with fellowship, all of those wonderful things we're here to enjoy. Have several people that are planning to come up from our Miami congregation to be with us as well. But does that seem strange to you that in the midst of a highly troubled, difficult, strange, stress-filled, chaotic world that we are coming together to have fun? To have fun. Come on, as we heard in the opening prayer spoken so eloquently, not only do we have the coronavirus taking place, but we have this swarm of locusts that are attacking the Horn of Africa. I ask you to keep that in your prayers. They have flown over Kenya and have devastated some areas there and heading that way. And we have brethren there, we have families there, we have people of God there, not just there, but everyone, people everywhere could be just highly affected by this. And it really shows how fragile this life is. You know, you take a swarm of locusts on top of a coronavirus, on top of some type of war outbreak, doesn't take much. You mix in a little bit of a hurricane, doesn't take much to turn this world upside down. But here we are, here to have fun. Here to have fun. What does the Bible have to say about having fun? I mean, just having fun. Well, there's a lot that the Bible has to say. So to set the tone for the fun that we are looking forward to after the Sabbath, I want to peruse some wonderful scriptures that encourage us as the people of God, to have a bit of fun, to let down our hair a little bit, to enjoy just having fun. I want to look at a little bit of scriptures about that. Now, one of the best places to start is over in Ecclesiastes. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I want to start with the Koheleth of Ecclesiastes. It says here in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. That word preacher means koheleth. It's a teacher. It's a preacher. It's a really wonderful position that I won't go into describing today. I'll use that at another time. But many scholars do not believe that Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes. Many scholars believe that Ecclesiastes is a conglomeration of writings of multiple authors that contributed to the works of Ecclesiastes. I don't attest to that. I believe Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and I think there's overwhelming evidence to prove that. But if you read any many commentaries, a lot of them, a good number of them, believe that Ecclesiastes was written by a number of different people. But clearly, whether it's Solomon or whether it's the Koheleth or whether it's a conglomeration of individuals, the writings of Ecclesiastes is brilliant. It's inspired, and it's brilliant and inspired in examining life, and particularly examining the concept of having fun and having enjoyment. Let's begin over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. So to set the tone today, we're going to be looking forward to all the activities this evening. I want to just look at some scriptures in the Bible about having good old godly fun, about having fun. What does the Bible say about just having fun and enjoying ourselves? Here in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 24, it says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Stop there. That's enough for me. I close the book. I'm good right there. That's enough for me. you know, to eat, to drink, and we're not even necessarily talking about alcoholic beverages, but a good old glass of good old sweet country lemonade, southern lemonade, a sweet glass of southern lemonade, sitting back in your rocking chair, filled with ice, nice and cold, sun shining, watching the kids run around. Hey, that's good enough for me. It could be a brew, though. I'll go for that, too. How wonderful that is. Just, you know, nothing better than to enjoy good in one's labor, to have fun. But notice that it also says that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Yes, there are people that had to put in a lot of work for this evening's activities to be possible. Labor is necessary for folk to have fun. Work is necessary. Planning is necessary. That's one of the components. It's good to be able to enjoy these things, but it does require labor. Thanks to the Carreros, the Coburnots, and many, many others who are contributing to us being able to have fun this evening. That is a wonderful thing. Thank you to all those who assisted. Labor is required. Work is required. Planning is required. Tracy called and asked about this several months ago. And we were able to get a hold of the school and allow her to come in on Friday after school. The school accommodated us, letting her to come by Friday after school and begin setting all of this up. That's wonderful. It requires work. It requires labor to have fun. And we're very thankful for that. It says labor that we should enjoy good. That we should enjoy good. This word good in the Hebrew is tov. It means to enjoy a good thing, to have benefit, prosperity, happiness, joyful, pleasing, desirable, good old fun. That's what God wants us to have. Then the Koheleth makes this powerful statement, continuing here in verse 24. It says, This also I saw was from the hand of God. You mean fun was from the hand of God? You know, there is nothing wrong with having good old godly fun. What a blessing it is to be able to laugh. What a blessing to relax. What a blessing to have good, clean fun that God can look down and take pleasure in. We were able last Sunday, or I think it was just last Sunday, to be able to have the picnic down in Miami, a Hawaiian-style picnic. And watching the kids run around, balloons or bubbles blowing around, hearing all the fun. That was fun. That was just pure enjoyment, a lot of fun. How much fun was that? And God and Jesus Christ, I'm sure, on their heavenly throne, looked down and said, oh, I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying watching people have good old godly fun. From the hand of God. What a blessing it is to enjoy things that come from the hand of God. Solomon understood what it was like also to have all the accoutrements, all of the wealth necessary at his disposal to have fun. Because look at what it says in verse 25. It says, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? Now that's a nice place to be in, isn't it? To just have so much money, so much land, so many friends that you can just have joy and fun whenever you want. Money is no price. You know, the cost doesn't matter. You know, I know, he says, I know how to have fun. Who could have more enjoyment more than I? That's a very nice place to be in, where you have the resources, you have the health, you have the wisdom, and then you also have the righteousness to enjoy what God provides. We always want and desire to be in the place where we can enjoy what God provides. And God tells us one of the keys here in enjoying what he provides, verse 26. It says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to a man who is good in his sight. You want to be able to enjoy wonderful things? Be good in God's sight. That is what God is telling us here. This is one of the aspects to joy and fun that we often overlook. Connected with joy, God connects with it wisdom. using wisdom. God connects with joy, knowledge. And God gives the three of these things to a man who is trying to do good in his sight. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, we can always ask the question, as the Koheleth does throughout Ecclesiastes, what about the men and the women who are not good? What about all these people that we see in the world that seem to be having a whole lot of fun, and they're not good folk? They're not good people. The answer is that sadly, in Satan's world, what is highlighted are not the things that are the things that promote his agenda. In Satan's world, the things that look like fun are the things that promote Satan's agenda. We see, a few of the stars. We see the athletes. We see the actors. We see the politicians. We see the business people or those who with extreme wealth sitting in the lap of luxury. But what we don't see is how few they are compared to the rest of the world. In Satan's world, they put these extremes out there in front of us of fun, but don't qualify it that they are such a small minority. Not only what Satan doesn't do with regard to fun in his world, he doesn't attach to that all the work, all the effort, all the sacrifice that may have gone in order to enjoy that lap of luxury. Just makes it sound like it's easy. The other thing that Satan doesn't add in when it comes to his joy is how unhappy many of those individuals are. Many of those individuals are very unhappy. They're using joy, they're using happiness, they're trying to use all these other things to make up for the emptiness that's inside. So we see in the world of athletes, the world of stars, the world of actors, politicians, businessmen, we see a huge amount of divorce. We see a huge amount of suicides. We see depression. We see drug overdoses. And you sit back and wonder, how could that happen? How could Michael Jackson be on such strong drugs that he ends up killing himself? How could Robin Williams, one of my favorite actors, hang himself? How does that happen? Well, see, that's joy in Satan's world. That is what happens when you enjoy joy in Satan's world, not according to God's way. God will be looking down on us with pleasure because we are putting forth the effort to have fun God's way. Enjoy the goodness that God provides. You see, God does not exclude those he is not working with spiritually from finding joy. He doesn't exclude the world. The world can find joy. The world can find wisdom. The world can find knowledge. But what they're missing is finding it and doing it his way. His way. And since all things belong to God, the Koheleth goes on to make this continued statement here in verse 26. He says, but to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. So what it's saying here is that God is ultimately in control. God can take all the things that the sinners out there collect as good, and God can take that and transfer it to those who are doing good in his sight. Why? Because God is in control. God can do that. Ultimately, God can direct every fruit that is gathered by the world who live contrary to God's law and give it to those who are good before him. And then it says here, this is also vanity and grasping for the wind. That phrase, vanity and grasping for the wind, is used several places throughout Ecclesiastes. One of the ways to look at that phrase is that this vanity and grasping for the wind means that it's out of man's hands to control. It's God's to control. You can go out there and try to gather. You can go out there and try to do it your way, and it just slips through your fingertips. It's vanity. It ends up being nothing. That's one of the ways to look at that phrase. Now, there are several other scriptures in here in Ecclesiastes that God wants us to understand with regard to joy. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes 3. It's probably right there on the same page. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 12. Here's another scripture having to do with joy, having to do with enjoying things God's way. It says, I know that nothing is better for them. And this word them is speaking of the world. You read it within context, it's speaking about everyone. I know that nothing is better for them, speaking of all mankind, than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So having fun is not only something that God just gives us. God says it is a gift. This evening is a gift. It's a gift from God's hand. Not only does God look down from heaven and take pleasure in those who are having fun his way, but God says this is a gift from him. What a blessing. Now, this word gift in the Hebrew is matah. Matah, M-A-T-T-A-T-H. M-A-T-T-A-T-H. It means a reward. This is a reward from God. This is a gift of God's hand. It means of his power, what he is able to give. When we're able to have fun, it is one of the gifts that God gives from his hand, particularly when we're having fun his way. Let's look at another verse here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to enjoy life, to enjoy the things that come from him and to enjoy it his way. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 15, it says, so I commended enjoyment. Because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. This is what it says, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15. It says, so I recommend having fun. This is what it says in the New Living Translation. For I recommend having fun. Because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. Because I recommend you figure out some time to have some fun, to enjoy things. Goes on to say, that way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives to them under the sun. You see, the reality is, the Koheleth is pointing out to us that there is hard work that we must do. There are trials that we will go through. But God wants us to also have fun. He wants us to enjoy life as well. I love the way that's put in the New Living Translation. Brethren, for a church congregation to take the time to put in the energy to focus on building memories of joy for our young people is a blessing. It's a blessing. Just what the Koheleth says here, the way to experience some happiness along the way. One of the jobs of a parent is to build wonderful memories for the children. I can remember many, many years ago, 5, 6, 7, and 8 years old, back in Maryland, Pennsylvania area, having a bull roast. We had 600 to 700 people in the congregation then. We had a family there. We had a large farm. And they would kill the bull. I never saw that part. Of course, I wanted to see that part. By the time we got there, it was just hunks of meat that they would put on this huge, huge fireplace, a roaster, out in the middle of the woods, smoke going up and roasting, you know, this bull roast. And then we had swings there. You had woods there. You're running around, getting dirty. There was a pond down by the end of the woods there. I mean, just great fun. Just pure fun. When it came time for the bull roast, it just meant pure fun all day long. Memories. Memories. God's way. Having fun God's way. That is what God would want us to build. That is what God would want us to have. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. We want to be able to build these memories for our young people. Memories and blessings for our young people. But it also comes with this warning. It comes with this statement. It says here in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, it says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Again, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. It says this, young people, it's wonderful to be young. It's wonderful to be young. You know, as I'm pressing really hard against 60, and I know a lot of people are beyond that, but boy, it feels like when I think about it, 25, 15, 10 was literally last week. What has happened to the years? What has happened to the years? You know, youth is absolutely wasted. Well, I shouldn't say that. It feels like it's wasted on the young. But the years go by so quickly. So quickly. Young people, New Living Translation, it's wonderful to be young. It says, enjoy every minute of it. You know, that's what we want our young people to be able to do, to embrace it, to enjoy it. Yes, there's work to do. Yes, there's homework. Yes, there's preparing for college. Yes, you have the SATs. Yes, you have that instructor in math that has no clue what's going on. I get it. I've been there. But God says, enjoy, embrace your youth, every minute of it. It says, do everything you want to do. Take it all in. This is right out of the New Living Translation. Take it all in. That's one of the responsibilities of a parent, to try to figure out with all the things that we're trying to teach our children to do, to try to find opportunities where they can enjoy life, to take it all in, to take God in God's way. Take it all in. And then it says this, but remember that you must give account to God for everything you do. You must give account to God for everything you do. That is so true. And oftentimes we don't realize how true that is until we reach, you know, our late 40s and 50s and 60s, how true that is. I just want to give you one example. I may have mentioned this before. I want to give you an example of smoking. It's a real life example in my family. My family were a family of smokers. Goes all the way back many generations, family of smokers. But my great uncles and my great aunts smoked tobacco that they grew on the farm down in the eastern shore of Maryland. They would grow their own tobacco. They would cut their own tobacco. They'd hang it. They'd dry it. They'd roll it. And they would smoke their own tobacco. They also would have the tobacco in one hand, rolled up in one hand, and a nice glass of whiskey in the other. But you know, my great uncles and my great aunts on my mother's side of the family lived well into their 90s, and the vast majority of them lived past 100. The vast majority of them lived past 100. But then came along the next generation. The generation of my fathers and my mother and my direct aunts and uncles, not my great uncles, but my uncles and my aunts and my mother and father, who also were great smokers, big smokers. But that was around the time of Vietnam, the Korean War, etc., and the great proliferation of commercially built cigarettes. I don't know what was different in it. The government will never say. But the next generation who smoked cigarettes, their lifespan shrunk tremendously. Now, smoking cigarettes for years, to me growing up, was a rite of passage. It couldn't have been a sin, right? Because my mother did it, my father did it. They would say, no, don't you, I better not find you smoking cigarettes. So it had to be a rite of passage. So, of course, as a young person, you're waiting to grow up to the point where, you know, you're an adult and you can smoke a cigarette. That was how things were. And smoking cigarettes was seen as joyful. The world has things that are joyful but are not according to God's way. And sometimes the accounting of those things take place in this life. You know, smoking was cool. It was a popular thing to do. You know, movie stars smoke, police officers smoke, construction workers smoke. You know, you smoked on the plane. You smoked on the train. You smoked at the beach. Here you are in 95 degree sunlight with a cigarette fire hanging out of your mouth. It was seen as cool. That was a thing to do. And guess what? When the newborn baby came home, what did they do back then? They passed out cigars to everyone in the house. Oh, Lord, that baby's going to grow up just like me. Having fun. You see, some things that we can enjoy in this life are not things that come with knowledge and understanding. And some of the things that we can do in this life have dire consequences. It wasn't until 1988 when the United States banned smoking on domestic flights that were 2 hours or more. In those early years of my career, I was then taking a plane, not as often as towards the end of my career, but taking a plane from BWI in Baltimore to Los Angeles. It was a 6-hour flight. And for that entire flight, the cabin was filled with smoke. Filled with smoke. They had little things, you know, places to put your ashes in at the seats. You know, you were like this, you know, and coach, you know, people, you know, getting their smoke on, right? Right there at the cabin filled with smoke. It just seems insane today. Filled with smoke. So that was 1988. It took them another 2 years, not until, 1990, where they banned smoking on flights throughout the United States. And suddenly you got the non-smoking sign, don't smoke in the laboratory, et cetera, all those types of things. But smoking was seen as something that was good. But then there became the accounting. Some things you have to account for in this life. And smoking was one of those things that ended up catching up with people in this life. Through the lack of knowledge, joy was lining the lungs of individuals with death. With death. My great uncles and aunts on my mother's side, as I mentioned, lived well into their 90s, their late 90s, into the hundreds, even though they were rolling the tobacco, you know, down on the field. The next generation who were coming through were smoking commercial cigarettes. On average, they lived 10 to 25 years less across the board than a prior generation. And the primary thing that has killed off my uncles and my aunts has been lung-related diseases. Emphysema, lung cancer, skin cancer, other things that were directly related to smoking, heavy smoking, back in those days. Were they having fun at the time? Yep. Was it joyful? Yep. My Uncle Junior would come down from Philadelphia. He'd have his Marlboros. He'd break the filter off. It's getting in the way. He'd break the filter off so he could get the full drag out of it. Didn't know he was killing himself. And he lived 15 years less than his mom. 15 years less than his mom. And about 15 years less than his great uncles. The Bible tells us here in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Sometimes the judgment comes in this lifetime. Sometimes it might wait until you're in your 60s or 70s. The reality is that in this life, there's all sorts of things that we battle, all sorts of things, pollutants in the air, pollutants in the food, etc. We don't need to add to the difficulties that we have in life by lack of knowledge and by enjoying things that are contrary to God's way. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to have fun. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. It says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, the Koheleth is very, very direct here. There will be difficult days ahead. That's what he's saying. There will be difficult days ahead. You can bet your dollar on that. But also, he's telling us, enjoy the days of your youth. Because there will come a time, because of our physical bodies, where things slow down, where the normal aches and pains come in, where cancer, difficulties, all sorts of things of life we begin to struggle with. But enjoy the youth, enjoy the times that you have. One of the purposes of taking time to have fun is so that we build wonderful memories that we can hold on to later in life. Life will have its challenges, no doubt about that. But God, even in the midst of those challenges, wants us to have reason to have joy along the way. Reasons to have joy along the way. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 13. Proverbs 15, verse 13. Here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." I want to read this out of the English Standard Version. It says, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but a sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed." A glad heart makes a cheerful face. You know, what we have inside of us oftentimes comes out across our face. You know, God says, you know, think about what's going on inside of you. If you're never smiling, why? You have nothing to cheer about. Why? Nothing? Nothing to smile about? Nothing to be happy about? God says that's not what is intended. God wants us to have cheerfulness in our heart that comes through in our face. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 25. You know, we can ask the question, you know, what makes a merry or a glad heart? What brings out joy? What causes one to be joyful? You know, what will allow us to have a joy this evening? Here in Proverbs 12, verse 25, it gives us a clue as to what allows us to enjoy things. It says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Anxiety in the heart causes depression. All the stresses in life causes us to be low, drags us down, you know, gives us stress. But a good word makes it glad. A good word. So one of the things that we need to be conscious of as a body of Christ is being willing and able and conscious of giving good words to each other, of encouraging one another. Why? Because we all are carrying some type of heavy baggage of some sort that's dragging us down. Every one of us. Well, we have the responsibility to give a good word. A good word makes it glad. Sorrow and anxiety can cause depression. It can cause that broken heart, resulting in a sad countenance. But a good word makes the heart glad. We have to be people that are willing to give a good word. They're willing to have fun God's way. Let's look at another Proverbs, Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. It says here, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone." A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. This is so, so true. This is so true. I've seen this myself in many places around the world. In traveling to many parts of the world, a part of my past career, I traveled to several third world countries, and particularly to India and many of the third world provinces within impoverished countries. One of the things that I do when I travel to different countries, I wanted to always go in and figure out where people live. I wanted to visit the hospitals. I wanted to visit the nurseries. I wanted to visit, you know, where are the shelters? How do you take care of the needy? I wanted to understand that. And in third world countries, it really breaks your heart what they have available to them and how difficult joy is. I've come to realize that joy or the reasons to smile depends on your perspective and it depends on the experiences of in life. I've had the honor and the blessing with the support of my previous employer and with my own personal funds and that of my wife and our family to work for many years with two grassroots humanitarian organizations focused on helping the mentally and the physically disabled in India. The physically and mentally disabled in India. I work with three organizations there, but two primarily. I've traveled to India many times over the last 10 years. And each time that I went, I think other than once, one, I wanted to go and I visited these areas and worked and served some time serving them in some way, shape, or form. You know, the work of one of the foundations is to rescue very young children from the slums of Bangalore, or Bangalore, India. Bangalore, India is a huge city congested with people, but a very, very, very poor city. Very poor city. And the work of this foundation was to locate the parents, father and mother, of young children, very young children, from the ages of 2, really from birth, because sometimes you would find newborn babies on the streets. But primarily from the age of 1 to 2, all the way up to probably about the age of 5. Who are on the streets, on the slums of India, and bring them into this foundation. That was their work. And they try to find their mothers or their fathers if possible, and then offer to give their children 2 meals a day, and as well as an education in exchange for both of the parents or one of the parents working for the school in whatever way the school needed. If it was after work, you could come and clean. If it was after work, you can come and do janitorial work. If you were home during the day, you weren't employed, you could come in, we could help with teaching assistance, whatever. We have your child. Can you come and help? When we brought in these young children, where they brought in these young children off the street, the children would not stay overnight at the school. They didn't have the resources at this foundation in Bangalore to keep them there overnight. It would be the parents' responsibility to get the children back to the school for early morning breakfast and then a late afternoon meal. That's all they could afford was 2 meals a day, and then school and education during the day. Many of the children never made it home in the evenings. A large majority of them would sleep outside the quarters of the school in the streets and then line up waiting for the door to open up the next morning. Their parents sometimes would contribute. Oftentimes, they did not. The organization was founded by an Indian woman who left a very highly successful corporate job. She was a corporate executive and got to the point that she wanted to do something to help the children of Bangalore. And this is what she did. You know, many of the children, if not all of them, and particularly the young girls, as young as 3 and 4 years old, had already experienced emotional, physical, and almost every one of them sexual abuse. 3, 4, 5 years old. Both the girls and the boys, as things began to change in Bangalore, working with her, the boys began to be sexually abused almost just as frequently as the girls. 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. By the time the children are age 10 or 11, having lived on the streets and by the way of the streets the vast majority of their lives, the program director, she realized that turning around the lives of someone that they brought in off the streets at 10 or 11 was highly unsuccessful. They had very little effect in changing their life, changing the trajectory of their life by the time they were 10 or 11 and brought them off the streets. They weren't able to do that. Turning around the lives of 3, 4, 5, 6 year olds was possible. So that was their focus. The program ended up sponsoring hundreds of kids. Hundreds of kids, and it spread to other communities in India, primarily supported by private funds and private industry, because for the program to accept government funds would mean that the government would come in and change everything. Ended up being highly successful. over my years working with the program, there was probably no greater pleasure than watching over the years someone who came in off the streets as 3, 4, and 5 reached 12th grade. The trajectory of their life changed. It was even more wonderful to hear the stories of those that she had been working with prior to my becoming one of the workers with the, or one of the contributors to the organization, that actually finished college. Well, what does this have to do with joy? What does this have to do with joy? You see, some of the children, most of the children that were brought in from the streets did not even know how to smile. They didn't know how to smile. And for that matter, most of them didn't even know how to cry. Matter of fact, any smile that they generated was a smile to get. And they knew if they received something as a result of a handout, then it meant that they would have to give up their personal space or their personal body in some way, shape, or form. Learning this at the age of 3, 4, and 5, they knew this. So there was no joy. There was no happiness. And often their mothers, once located, were victims of decades in the slums, in the streets themselves. They were highly sexually abused themselves. And if the fathers were found, the vast majority of them were alcoholics. The young children, 3 to 5 years old, when rescued from the streets, were generally very, very, very obedient. They were very obedient. They were very submissive. They were very quiet. They would do everything and anything that they were told because in their mindset, it meant survival. And see, on the streets, that meant that they could be taken advantage of. But they didn't know how to laugh. They didn't know how to smile. They had no clue of what it meant to have fun. Over time, what brought a smile and eventually joy to these young children was where they felt the simplicity of love without condition. That's what the director of this program helped me to learn. What the children needed most important was love without condition. It wasn't clothes. It wasn't food. It wasn't even shelter. What helped them to learn to have fun was love without condition. She taught me to hold their hands, to just simply hold their hands. You see, when someone held their hand and just for holding their hands, or sat down with them on the ground to draw pictures in the dirt, or to sit down with them in the dirt and point up at the clouds, and they would always be hesitant to look up. And you get them to look up, and then that was it. I'm not asking anything else. I don't want anything else from you. I'll see you tomorrow. Love without request. Love without condition. Over time, joy came to some of them. Most of them, it took months for them to smile. Months for them to smile. Joy came when you hug them, and that was it. She said, some of these kids, I hug only once a day. Then I let them be. And the next day, I hug them, and I let them be. Because they have to learn that there's such thing as unconditional love. I don't want anything from you. I'm not asking anything of you. I'm just here to give you a hug and let you be. So as oftentimes there, as I was there working for the week, we come in. The kids were naturally attracted to me because I was very different. I was taller than most everyone else that was there. I was African, as they would tell me, the black African. And they would circle around, and you hug them. Next one come, you hug them. Next one come, you hug them. Next one come, you hug them. That's all. And then after a while, the joy would come. after the while, the smile would come. The director would show up at the foundation there in Bangalore, and hundreds of kids would surround her. And she would stand there for an hour, just giving each one their daily hug. Their daily hug. Those kids, over time, learned to smile. Over time, they learned to laugh. Over time, they learned to play. And at recess, over time, the sky just filled with laughter, filled with joy, kids running around. But guess what? All they had from a physical perspective was what they had when they were outside of the walls. Because primarily all that she was able to provide them from a physical perspective was the dirt on the ground, which you sit and draw in, a stick, and a ball, and the clouds in the sky. The only thing that made the difference was the hugs of unconditional love that brought joy. That brought joy. You see, I'm a firm believer that even our young people today, if you took away all of the accoutrements that we have, all of the toys, all of the mechanisms, all of the Game Boys and all those things, and you took them out somewhere over time with a short amount of time, and all you had there was dirt, a stick, a ball, and the clouds in the sky, and unconditional love, that over time they would have the fun of their life. The joy of their life, because that's how God made us. That's how God made us. You see, what the Koaleth points to us is that what's necessary is joy God's way. Joy God's way means getting together. Joy God's way means a good word. Joy God's way means having things without request, enjoying things without request, unconditional love without request. These little children in Bangalore were blessed to be able to experience over time what it meant to have joy. Go with me over to Zechariah chapter 8 in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 8 in verse 1. The missing element to joy in this world, one of the primary missing elements of joy in this world, is just plain old unconditional love. Love without request. Love without request. Love without condition. Let's look what it says here in Zechariah 8, beginning in verse 1. God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to have fun and to have fun and enjoy life His way. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And understand, Christ is in the midst. His presence is there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. What do you have in the streets? All you have in the streets is dirt, maybe a stick, maybe a ball. You don't need much more. But what you have is they're surrounded by a community that is giving them unconditional love, love without request. The same thing that this wise woman understood that the children of Bangalore needed in order to find joy. In order to find joy. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord? Yes, it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be marvelous. This word playing here in the streets is a wonderful word. It's sakak, S-A-C-A-K. H-A-Q, S-A-C-H-A-Q. It means to laugh. This is what this word means. It means to laugh, to joke, to jest, to play sport as children, to dance to music, vocals and instruments. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. This is out of the concise Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. This word play means to act clumsy. To act clumsy. Now, I know when you get up in age, acting clumsy is not an act. But for children, it's an act. It's funny. It's happy. It's what children do. It means to act clumsy, to laugh, to smile, to be happy, to joke, to play. Look at this. It means amusement, entertainment. It means to hold a tournament and contest. Isn't that incredible? I was talking with Tracy, said one of the things, we're going to have games. We're going to have contests. You know, that's what the scripture says is the definition of joy. Amusement parks, right? Amusement parks are filled with all sorts of games, all sorts of contests. That's the definition of joy in scripture. That's the definition of joy in scripture. That's absolutely incredible. You know, my wife and I, on one of our recent dates, and we have come to enjoy dating, or I'm learning to enjoy going on dates, getting out of the corporate world. We went out on one of our recent dates and played putt-putt golf. You're looking at the champion. Champion. But then we went bowling. A different story. I will testify that I beat her for the first time in all of the years that I've known her by 2 pins. But she made it very clear on the third game that that was just an anomaly. But God wants us to have joy. God wants us to enjoy ourselves. Go with me over to Psalms 104. Just want to look at this, just a few more scriptures. Go with me to Psalm 104, verse 25. Psalm 104, verse 25. God also wants creation to have joy. Creation itself, the animals to rejoice, the animals to play, the animals to have fun. Look at what it says here in Psalm 104, verse 25. It says, the great and wide sea, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ship sails about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. The same word for play. You know, God created this huge, huge ocean that's something the size of the huge blue whale, the largest mammal today on earth, can actually go there and has a place where the huge blue whale can play. Can play. How incredible will that be for us to be able to watch them play? To watch them play. That is what God wants us to enjoy. God wants us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to play. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. One of the things that we want to be able to keep in mind is that God wants us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have in this life to play, to play. Take advantage of the opportunities that we have in this life to rejoice, to rejoice. Husbands and wives, you're blessed to have a husband and wife within your household. Go out and have a date. Date night, date week, date day, date noon, date something. Make it a priority. Life is short. Talk with some of the men or some of the ladies here who have lost their husbands, who have had very difficult and challenging marriages. You know, we know the scripture, enjoy the wife of your youth. Before the evil days draw nigh, and you say, I took no pleasure in those things. The idea of enjoying the wife of your youth is so that when we get old, we can say, boy, we had some great times. We enjoyed some great times. You got to build those memories. Has to be a focus. Got to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. Here in Ecclesiastes verse 3, chapter 3, beginning verse 1, it points this out. It says, to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Plant, heal, laugh, dance, gather, embrace. Take advantage of the times you have to rejoice. God would want us to do that. God would want us to do that. Jesus Christ said over in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. You got to figure out how to do that. One final scripture. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. It's a blessing tonight, this afternoon, this evening, to be able to enjoy, to be able to have fun God's way, to be able to fellowship, to be able to watch the kids, to be able to try our hand at some of the things that have been planned to us, for us to enjoy. God would want us to do that. God would want us to enjoy that. God would want us to be here. Here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, but above all these things, put on love. You know, as we do, we need to enjoy the opportunities to have fun. We have to keep this in mind. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything you do, have fun. But have fun God's way. Have fun God's way. You know, what a wonderful Hawaiian-themed picnic we had last week in Miami. What a wonderful evening of fellowship has been planned for us this evening here in West Palm Beach. What a joy. We got to be able to embrace the times that God gives us to have fun his way. Very thankful for all those, both in Miami and all those here, who put in the time and effort for us to be able to have joy. God is indeed good. May he always find reasons for us to smile. May he always look down upon us and see us smiling at times. And may he bless us with opportunities to continue to have good old godly joy. Let us enjoy the evening tonight.